أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون صدق الله العلي العظيم. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Thank you, Ayan, for your beautiful recitation of the Quran, and again a hadith from the Prophet where he says that he has left two weighty things amongst us, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, and it is absolutely crucial that they go hand in hand and that we maintain a connection to both. Now, for our next speaker, I would like to invite another young member of our community, Sayyid Kazim Heather, if you could come forward and share your speech with us, please, now. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me?
Yes, Kazim, we can hear you.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المنتجبين سيما بقية الله في الأرزين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الذين كفروا سواء عليهم أنذرتهم أم لم تنذرهم لا يؤمنون. ختم الله على قلوبهم وعلى سمعهم وعلى أبصارهم غشاوة ولهم عذاب عظيم. Ayat number 6 and ayat number 7 from Surah Al-Baqarah. The translation of these ayah are: surely those who disbelieve, alike is it to them whether you warn them or do not warn them, they will not believe. Allah has set a seal upon their hearts and upon their hearing, and there is a covering over their eyes, and for them is a great punishment. This is my first speech of Muharram 2020. Before I explain my topic, I would like to spend a few minutes explaining why I chose ayat number 6 and ayat number 7 from Surah Baqarah. I read Ayatollah Tabatabai's Al-Mizan, an exegesis of the Quran, volume 1. In his exegesis, he says, surely those who disbelieve will not believe. The disbelievers in this ayah are most likely referred to as the disbelievers of the Quraysh, who were the bitterest enemies of Islam and who tried their hardest to destroy Islam. They continued stubbornly in their enmity until Allah destroyed them in the Battle of Badr and other battles. Alike is to them whether you warn them or do not warn them, they will not believe. This sentence strengthens this interpretation because it could not be applied to all disbelievers of this world. Otherwise the door of the guidance would be closed. So we've established that those who disbelieve in this ayah are the disbelievers of the Quraysh. Likewise, wherever the term those who believe has been used in the Quran, it refers to the first and early Muslims. They are called this as a protocol of honor. Now, if you remember, in my last year's speeches, we looked at the reasons and causes of Imam Hussein's uprising. In the past few years, I centered my speeches around the events that led up to Karbala. With Karbala being such a crucial event in the history of Islam, let me take a step further and say that Karbala is a crucial event in human history. And I'll give you one example to support my argument. There is no such event in human history that people have remembered like Karbala. And despite the fact that Karbala took place over 1400 years ago, we commemorate Karbala as if it happened yesterday. So I wanted to focus this year's speeches on the events that took place after Karbala. So I chose the effects of Karbala on Islam as the topic for my Muharram speeches this year. And inshallah, we will delve deep into the various aspects of this topic in the coming days. Today, however, I'd like to give you a brief overview of the events that led up to Karbala. But before we discuss this, what makes Karbala such a pivotal event in Islamic history? And more importantly, what was Karbala? Karbala was the battle of good versus evil, the pious versus the impious, the rising of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the embodiment of piety, versus Yazid, the head of impiety. On the day of Ashura, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the representative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Imam's main goal was to safeguard and to protect Islamic principles and to guide the Ummah on the right path. On the other hand, you have Yazid and the Banu Umayyah, who used brute force, bribery, and illicit means to rule over the Muslim Ummah. There was a series of events that resulted in the tragedy of Karbala that I've explained in my previous year's speeches. And if I were to pinpoint the root cause of the tragedy of Karbala, it would be the hatred of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Now let's acknowledge that Karbala wasn't a battle between two princes, as some historians try to portray. The martyrdom of Rasulullah's grandson took place because of the Umayyads' hatred of the Ahlul Bayt. This hatred had been around for a long time, even during the life of Rasulullah. But it only began to manifest itself after the Holy Prophet passed away. So I'd like to start with Saqifa, the event that started it all. Immediately after Rasulullah's passing, many of the Prophet's so-called companions nominated Abu Bakr as a caliph, despite the fact that Rasulullah, during his lifetime, had made it clear on numerous occasions that Imam Ali alayhi salam would be his successor. Not to mention the event of Khadir Khum, where Rasulullah addressed the Ummah and officially nominated Imam Ali as the leader of the Ummah after Rasulullah. Next, I'd like to discuss Uthman's Khilafat quickly. Uthman appointed Muawiyah as the governor of Syria. Muawiyah never recognized Imam Ali alayhi salam as a righteous ruler, and so he openly violated Islamic principles. So Imam Ali had to confront the tyrant on the battlefield, as Muawiyah would not listen to reason. This led to the Battle of Siffin and Nahrawan. After his father's passing, Imam Hassan alayhi salam had to swallow the bitter pill of making a peace agreement with Muawiyah in order to safeguard the security of the lovers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, which was at stake. So let's spend some time analyzing the peace treaty between Imam Hassan and Muawiyah. Imam Hassan alayhi salam made peace with Muawiyah on the condition that he takes over the command of the Muslims, rules them according to the Book of Allah and the tradition of his Prophet. Also, Muawiyah would not pledge the caliphate to anyone, that the people would have peace wherever they live in the land of Allah, whether it be Syria, Yemen, Iraq, or Hijaz. That Ali's companions and his followers, their lives, their money, their wives and their children would be safe wherever they were. That Muawiyah pledges this before Allah, that he would honor no, that he would harbor no evil or harmful schemes, whether in secret or in open, towards Hassan ibn Ali and his brother Hussein, or any of the people of the Messenger of Allah, and that he would not terrorize them in any respect. So what did Mavia do? Immediately after signing the peace treaty, Mavia said, "I trampled this treaty under my feet." He announced that he was creating the Umayyad dynasty and that when he died, his son Yazid would succeed him by king, as a king. The last term of the treaty, however, was that Mavia would not nominate anyone as his successor, which he violated, just like every other term of the treaty. Yazid, immediately after taking over the so-called caliphate, demanded that Imam Hussein do his bayt. Now, a very simple question arises. Why was Yazid so adamant about getting Imam Hussein's bayt? It's because he knew that without Imam's bayt, he would never legitimize his rule over the Muslims. Imam Hussein decided to journey from Medina to Mecca. Tonight is the night of the first Muharram, and we dedicate this night to Imam Hussein's journey from Medina to Mecca. It's the month of Rajab in the 59th Hijrah, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam was forced to leave his city. I'm sure that you know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam has lots of memories here. Dear youth and respected elders, it is very easy for me to say, but Imam Hussein had a lot of memories in Medina. After all, this was the city where the Imam was born and grew up. Imam called his brother Abbas and said, "Brother Abbas, Medina is not safe for us anymore." So Imam asked Mawla Abbas to prepare for the journey. But before leaving Medina, Imam visited the graves of his grandfather, his elder brother, and his mother. The Imam first went to his grandfather Rasulullah's holy grave and said, Nana, the time has come for your Hussein to leave Medina. Nana, please accept my last salam." Then the Imam went to his brother's holy grave and said, "Bayya, please accept my last salam." Lastly, Imam visited the grave of his mother, Bibi Fatima Zahra, salamu alayha. Some historians narrate strange detail here. When Imam Hussein visited his grandfather and his brother's grave, Imam Hussein walked with full confidence. But when Imam saw the grave of his beloved mother, he ran towards the grave like a young child while crying, "Amma, Amma, this dunya is separating us." Imam Hussein then said, "Assalamu alayka ya ummahu. Amma, please accept my last salam." وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّمُنْ كَلِبِي يَنْكَلِبُونَ.
Thank you, Kazim, for your heartwarming speech. As usual, it was very informative and well-researched, nothing we're not used to. I would like to commend the effort that he put into his speech, as seeing such passion rise from the youth is inspirational and instrumental to maintaining the message of Imam Hussein. Now next, without further ado, I would like to invite Jedi Abbas to share some poetry with us. Jedi, are you ready?
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The moon of Muharram has come. The moon of Muharram has come. The tears and the cries have begun. The skies are covered in gloom. Angels are mourning as one. The moon of Muharram has come. The hearts of the pious are numb. The days of Hussein have begun. All of us are now shaken. The moon of Muharram has come. Hussein will lose his sons. Yazid will kill everyone. Children will be under the sun. The moon of Muharram has come. Hot were the days and the sun. All were killed one by one. Imam was left with no one. The moon of Muharram has come. The moon of Muharram has come. The moon of Muharram has come. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Once again, I would like to thank Jedi for reciting in the Bargah of our Imam. Without further ado, I would also like to invite Ali Mujtaba now for your salam. Ali, if you could come on, please.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Bismillahir Rahmanir Raheem. Achand Karbala ke tune to dekhe honge. Utre the is zameen par arshe bari ke taare ae chand jalwa gar hai haashim ka chand yahan par khairat roshni ki le lijiyo yahan se ae chand is zameen par rakhiyo hamesha thandak sote jo hain yahan par Zahra ke hain ye pyare chand tasneem o salsabilo ko sar ke hain ye malik mare gaye jo pyaase is nehr ke kanare chand is sar zameen pe guzra sarwar pe ye bhi sadma seene pe khayi barchi hum shakl mustafa ne chand is ban mein ek bachchi baba ko dhoondti thi bikre hue pare the jab sar bori dalashe chaand Karbala ke tune to dekhe honge utre the is zameen par arshe bari ke taare ae chand salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Subhanallah. बहुत दर्द ना दर्द भरा सलाम पढ़ा अली मुज्तबा ने. और यह अय्याम अज़ा आ गया हमारी इस साल. कुछ ऐसे हालात हैं कि हम इकट्ठे बैठ के मौला के ऊपर रो नहीं सकते, लेकिन फिर भी हमें जो मौका हमें दिया गया है, ये तौफीक जो हमें खुदा ने दी है, इसे हमें ज़ाया नहीं करना चाहिए. नाउ विदाउट फर्दर एडू, आई वुड लाइक टू इंट्रोड्यूस आवर स्कॉलर आगा शेख मुजफ्फर अब्बास हैदर, हु विल बी जॉइनिंग अस फ्रॉम कुम. And the topic for today is sacrificing for the deen, complaining and first world problems. I'd also like to thank Sheikh for joining us and enlightening us with his knowledge. Agha, if you are here, I would like you to join us now, please.
السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام.
Can everybody hear and see me?
Yes, I'm working.
Yes.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Salamun alaykum to everybody. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والضحى والليل إذا سجى ما ودعك ربك وما قلى وللآخرة خير لك من الأولى ولسوف يعطيك ربك فترضى ألم يجدك يتيما وأما السائل فلا تنهر وأما بنعمة ربك فحدث صدق الله العلي العظيم. I'd like to start by giving my sincerest condolences to all of the believers, and I'd like to pray to Allah that He rewards us for this deep-seated, fiery pain that we have in the depths of our hearts for the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. And I pray that he gives us the opportunity and the ability to serve Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif in avenging the blood of that pure saint and imam of ours who was martyred in the dry plains of Karbala. I'd like to start by thanking the organizers of this event for making it a possibility for us to have this session and to discuss these very important issues right now. And I'd like to just very quickly point out that one of our ahadith say that one of the signs of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi is that the brother in the West will be able to hear and see his brother in the East. This may well be what we're doing right now, a fulfillment of that very prophecy. And we are heading ever so closer to the zuhur of our Mawla, Imam Sahib al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. I'd also like to say thank you, and may Allah bless the speakers who spoke before me. One of the points that the brother raised was about Karbala essentially being about the battle between good and evil. It's very good to see the youths understanding or striving to understand. And also the poetry was particularly beautiful. I'd just like to point out that Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, never underestimate what you can do with poetry. Sometimes the most eloquent of speakers can't make you cry, but poetry can. So without further ado, I'd like to ask one last time if everybody can hear me and if everything's good to go. And we'll begin. ببركات الصلوات على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين سيما بقية الله في الأرضين عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to start with the story, and it's a very familiar story. Many of us have heard it, especially in our youth. It's the story of the grasshopper and the ant. And for those of you who don't know the story, this is how it goes. It's summertime, and the ant is working very hard. He's toiling away. He's shedding his blood, sweat, and tears, and he's working very, very hard. He's taking late shifts. And meanwhile, the grasshopper is sat there and he is laughing, he's kicking back, and he's listening to music. He's making music, in fact, and he mocks the ant. He makes fun out of the ant, and he says, look at you, just relax, what are you doing? The winter comes, and when the winter comes, the ant has lots of food supplies, and he's got a house, he's got shelter because he's been working throughout the winter. The grasshopper has nothing, and he dies. This is the story. It's one of Aesop's fables, and it's taught to children at a young age. And actually encapsulated within this story is one of the fundamental laws of life, the universe, and everything. It's unfortunate that many of us have not been taught the basics, foundations of the laws of the universe. If we had been taught them and had they been imbued within us from a young age, it wouldn't be such a problem as we grow up. But that's the unfortunate reality, that many of us grow up without realizing and reflecting on this reality. And of course, there is a Quranic basis to back this up. The basic premise is this: فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, the Quran tells us. Allah is telling us in the Holy Quran, surely with difficulty is ease. And then he repeats again, إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا, surely with difficulty there is ease. You see, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, we have been told a lie. And that lie is that we are going to be given paradise without toiling, without sacrificing for it. And therein is the subject of discussion, sacrificing for the deen. And it is out of absolute desperation at this time in 2020, when we are surrounded by so much fitna and confusion, and where we are being given so much information from all over the place. It is out of absolute desperation that I speak to you now, and I tell you that this is the wake up 2020 Majalis session. I'd like everybody to really give attention to what I'm about to say for the next, inshallah, 40 minutes. I promise you, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, if you are listening, your life will change forever. Now, the first thing that I want to ask before we dive into the idea of sacrificing for the deen is this: why sacrifice? Why make a sacrifice? What's the point of it? And the answer to that question is this: without sacrifice, you will accomplish nothing. Without sacrifice, we can accomplish nothing. Without sacrifice, nothing actually happens. Ayatollah Bahjat, one of our great mystics, he said that, look, when people die, there is not a soul that will wish, I wish I had gone a little bit further. There's not a soul that will die and be raised on the Day of Judgment, except he will say, I wish I had done a little bit more. I wish I had sacrificed that little bit more sleep. I wish I had sacrificed a little bit more of my time for the sake of the deen. Everybody is going to feel like that. Now, the question I want you, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, to ask yourself sincerely in today's session is this: what have I sacrificed for the religion? That is the crux of the question, and I want us to sincerely ask it to ourselves this Muharram: what have I sacrificed for the religion? What have I done for the deen? What are the pains that I have undertaken for the sake of my religion? It's a very serious question, because look, we have been lied to, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. If you look at the law of the universe, you can accomplish nothing except through sacrifice. If you want to get good grades, you're going to have to sacrifice your sleep. You're going to have to sacrifice your time. You're going to have to give yourself to those books and put your head down and study. If you want to get that job of your dreams, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to excel in the ranks. Everything takes sacrifices. If you want to accomplish anything, it takes sacrifices. And yet, when it comes to the akhirah, somehow we've convinced ourselves that we don't need to make sacrifices. When it comes to Imam Mahdi, somehow we have convinced ourselves that sacrifices are of little relevance. And this is not something that we will ever bring to our lips, dear brothers and sisters, but it is something that is reflected, unfortunately, in our actions. The Quran tells us, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Does man think that he is going to be left alone having said, I believe, and he won't be tested? This is unfortunately the mentality that the Quran itself is pointing out for us. Right? It's saying that human beings actually think like this, that it's okay. I've said that I believe. I'm not going to be tested. No, you are going to be tested. It is going to be hard. You are going to have to suffer hunger and heat and pain and enmity in order to excel. And we'll explain that in a moment. Now, I want to bring you to an incident that happened in my life to help us to open up this discussion. When I was younger, not that much younger, maybe around 10 years back, I was watching a reality TV show. And in this reality TV show, they were showing that all these kids, these youths, they had to study. And what they had to do is pass these really difficult exams. And if they managed to pass them, then they were going to get some sort of very special reward. It was like a scholarship to a very special university or some sort of academic award. All of the parents were there, all the kids were there, and these kids were being pushed. All the parents were pushing and forcing their kids. Come on, you can do it. Stay up late. Study, 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 study. There was one girl who was remarkably clever. She had a gift. You could tell just from the way she spoke. She was very clever. She was a bright young girl. But her mother told her, "It's okay, don't worry about it. Take it easy." And at the time, this really irritated me to the core because I happened to be doing teacher training at the time. And when you do teacher training, one of the things that you learn is you need to push your students. You really need to put pressure on them in order to make them achieve. Why? Because you just don't do it. These kids just won't push themselves unless you make them. And what I realized is the one who's pushing you is actually your friend. They're the one who actually cares about you, not the ones who tell you to take it easy. Now, dear brothers and sisters, the younger brothers, I'd like to talk to you in a moment and just I'd like you to reflect on this idea. There are many teachers that you will encounter in the school, right? Some of them will push you. Some of them will be really harsh with you. They're strict. And guess what? You will hate them. And at the same time, there's some teachers who aren't strict at all. You walk into their class and they show you a video. You're just watching a movie the entire class. You're just chilling out. You're chatting with your friends. They don't even say anything. They're probably on their phone until the principal walks in and then they straighten up and they pretend like they're teaching you something. At the time, you will like that teacher because they're letting you get away with murder in the classroom, and you will hate the teacher who is being strict with you. But let me tell you something. When you get to the exam day, everything reverses. Suddenly, that teacher who was strict with you, who you hated before, suddenly you love them on that day. And that teacher wasn't strict with you, who didn't push you, who didn't force you to do your work, you suddenly hate them because you're realizing that you are failing your exam because of them. The same thing when you're leaving school and you've left with good grades, you turn back, you look at those teachers who helped you to accomplish it, and you admire, you love them, even though back then you hated them. And the opposite happens with those teachers who took it easy with you. The fundamental point that I want to point out here is a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, who tells you your sincere friend is the one who points out your flaws. We have been raised in a society, especially in the West, which teaches us that the one who's telling you to do good and to refrain from haram is somehow somebody who's judging you and you need to push them aside. But this is not the reality, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. The one who is telling you and pushing you to achieve and make sacrifices for the deen, Imam Ali alayhi salam himself, is telling you that is your sincere friend. That is the person who sincerely cares about you. So as this discussion continues, I don't want anybody to think that I'm having a go, although in many cases I am. I want you to understand that everything I'm saying is out of compassion and love for you, dear brothers and sisters. Now, I want to take this now to the discussion of dunya versus deen. For those who have just tuned in, look, we're talking about sacrificing for the deen. We're talking about how some people will push you to sacrifice and some people won't. And those who push you to sacrifice are your real friends. And those who push you to just relax, they are making you fall into the grasshopper trap. And when you turn up on the day of judgment, when you go into the hereafter, you will see that those who were mocked in this life for trying to build their akhirah are the very people who have a good abode over there. Now, the dunya versus deen attitude. I want to explore this for a moment. Our priorities are completely messed up, unfortunately, completely backwards. And I want you to understand that when we are saying that you need to make sacrifices for the deen, it is very practical. And we're going to talk about some practical advice on how to do this. It is not going to be easy. It's not supposed to be easy. Inna ma'al usri yusra, the Quran is saying, surely with difficulty is ease. Now, when it comes to homework, secular education, what do? We push our children. You better get those good grades. You better go to your room and study right now. You need to. What about when it comes to madrasa homework? When your kid comes home having done awful in his madrasa homework, it's like, don't worry about it. It's okay. You'll learn it later on in life. But then if he fails in Pythagoras' theorem, you know, then it's like, oh my God, you're biting your teeth. You send them to their room. You suddenly get angry with them. Look at how our priorities are mixed up. I'm not, dear brothers and sisters, saying that mathematics is not important. I'm not saying that English literature is not important. I'm saying that those things are important. But I'm also asking this question and asking you to raise this question. How have we treated those things to do with the dunya as compared with the akhirah? When it comes to the dunya, everything is enforced. We actually tell our children, don't do this, do that. We enforce things on them. But when it comes to the deen, oh no, it's a personal choice. Look at how we scold our youths. They drop a glass of water. We are on their case. How dare you do this? They do something silly, like they get detention one day, or they fail in their, I don't know, classwork, whatever it is, secular things, which are all to do with dunya and not to do with akhirah, we take it very seriously. But when it comes to anything to do with the deen, suddenly we have this, fi sabilillah attitude. MashaAllah, even if you've studied this much, even if you've studied a line, good on you. What happens later on in life when they haven't understood the deen, and when, you know, that the youths, they start taking off their hijabs, they start to ask, well, why can't I smoke weed? Why can't I listen to haram music? And they start being rude to you. Suddenly you think, where did I go wrong? This is where you went wrong. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, please understand that this is the reality. We have prioritized dunya over deen. That's the bottom line. That's what we've done. And the same thing carries on throughout life. When it comes to work, for example, your career, miss the majlis of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. It's okay. It's to do with your career. It's the most important thing. It is number one. That's what comes first. Oh, but when it comes to making a majlis, when it comes to, I don't know, any sort of youth activity, we take a back seat. When it comes to work, we have to be there on time because we know that the boss is going to attack us. He's going to penalize us if we turn up late. But when it comes to an activity to do with the deen, people show up late. They take it easy. They think, oh yeah, yeah. They stroll in. When it comes to work, when it comes to school, we tuck in our shirts, we button up our clothes, we come in with the immaculate clothes so that people will look at us and we can excel the dunyawi ranks. But when it comes to the akhirah, stroll in. Doesn't matter. And dear brothers and sisters, you will not have experienced this unless you push yourself to work for the cause of the deen, unless you get involved in the dunya, in the activities to do the deen, unless you are involved in the majalis and the protests and the youth sessions and whatever it is, the media efforts that are taking place. Look throughout the Muslim world, dear brothers and sisters. Unfortunately, this is a serious issue that we have. Whenever any effort is expended for the deen, we take it easy. What do we get out of it? What do we actually get out of it? That's the real question. Before we come to that, I want to share a verse of the Quran with you. فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. There are those who say, there is the one among the human beings, they say, Ya Allah, they pray to Allah, they say, Ya Allah, give me in the dunya. And Allah says in the Quran, and for them in the akhirah, there is no share. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, in our qunut, we may say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. We might be saying with our lips that Allah, we want the dunya and the akhirah. But actually, if we look at our actions, we're far from that. all of our actions, and more specifically, most of our sacrifices that we are making are all to do with dunya, nothing to do with akhirah. And you might be thinking of some of the sacrifices that you do make for the akhirah, like, for example, waking up for fajr, or, you know, being a little bit hungry or thirsty in the month of Ramadan, etc., or turning a protest or boycotting Israel, etc. The fact that we consider those things as sacrifices shows you how far behind we are, unfortunately. And as I said, this is the wake-up call, dear brothers and sisters. I'm saying to you, as your humble younger, I'm saying to you that this is the reality. And I'm just spelling out for you. Now, what do? We invest all of our efforts. We sacrifice. We stay up late. We pick up extra projects. We stay away from the home. We work weekends. We do everything in our power to build our akhirah. And what do we get out of it? Dear brothers and sisters, my youngers, I would like to tell you that, look, go and ask the elders who have invested all, pretty much all of their efforts into the dunya. Ask them if they're happy. They're not. Most of them aren't. Ask them. They'll all say, I'm just working the rat race. I'm just trapped in this dunyawi cycle. Every day wake up, every day go to work, every day come home tired, go to sleep. That's it. That's my life. Every single day. Your lives become nothing but working for people that you don't like, working for a cause that you don't really care about, so that you can earn money that you don't actually ever have in your pocket, so that you can buy things that you don't really need, so that you can impress people that you don't even care about. That's what it is. That's what we have made our entire lives. And I've gone to the youths, I've said to them, dear brothers, what are you doing with your lives? You're slaves. And they've agreed. They've nodded along. And nobody can disagree that we have made ourselves into the slaves of the Taghuti system and the slaves of the dunya. And it is so sad that the next generation also seem to be falling for the very trap. The trap that will give you no happiness. Dear brothers and sisters, there is a hole in your heart. And that hole can only be filled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Ahlul Bayt. Otherwise, this is why Imam Ali alayhi salam taught us, the more you run after the dunya, the more it will run away from you. And the more you run away from the dunya, the more it will run after you. And there's an example in a very beautiful film, which inshallah we're not watching Muharram, but it is a movie who are aware of. One of the lines that they say in this movie is, basically, for those who haven't seen the movie, it's about these university acquire a job at movie. He says that, look, why are you running after a job to excellence? Then the job will come running after you. You see, within this, Allah is even giving you signs from secular. This is how merciful Allah is. Even in the media created by the enemy, sometimes Allah will give you messages which are true. This is why Imam Ali alayhi salam taught us, don't chase after the dunya, but that's what we're doing. Now, if you make efforts for the dunya, you will be rewarded with the dunya. And if you make efforts for the akhirah, you will be rewarded with the akhirah. Don't let people deceive you into thinking that, oh, you know what, I'm going to get both. No. For everything you did in life, you had to make a sacrifice of the price of the akhirah is dunya. The real understanding of this verse even is the best of this life is that which will help us to accomplish in the next life. But we can talk about that another time. Now, since it's the month of Muharram, I'd like to take us now to the message of Karbala, one of the most significant and life-changing messages of Karbala is the...
Yes, sir, you may proceed.
Okay. All right, then. So the traits of the people of Kufa. One of the biggest issues that the people of Kufa had was precisely this. They weren't prepared to make sacrifices. And I want to highlight two verses here. Now, whenever it comes to any activity to do with the deen, what will happen is people will make excuses. These are the same excuses that people of the past have made. From the people of Kufa to the Arab and the Bani Israel, they have made such excuses before. Islam is inviting you to the battlefield, to the battlefield of today. Just like the brother saying that, look, Karbala is a battle between good and evil. That and evil exists in today's world, and we need to identify who the good is and who the evil is and make sacrifices in order to stay away from the side of evil and to serve the side of good. One of the verses is this. The Quran says about the desert Arabs. The desert Arabs, they came to the Holy Prophet and they said, well, look, we are Muslims, but they weren't actually Muslims. And when the Holy Prophet asked them to, commanded them, in fact, to come and fight, you know what they said? Ahluna, fastaghfir lana. They said, we have been preoccupied and with our families. So forgive us. Ask Allah to forgive us. This is the mentality of the desert Arabs who were not believers, okay? And many of us have this very same mentality. And believe it or not, dear brothers and sisters, you are going to witness it with your own eyes, inshallah, inshallah, as time progresses. If and when Imam Mahdi comes and you see the zuhur happening, this is the very same excuse people will use. They'll say, well, I'm too preoccupied. I've got a business to attend to. I've got family to attend to. This is what's going to happen. We're so preoccupied with it now. We are so attached to it now. It's like a drug. The dunya is like a drug. You're addicted to it. You hate it, but you keep sipping it like seawater. You keep drinking and drinking until you die from it. This is what the dunya does. Even though we recognize it to be something which is holding us back and chaining us down, we say it's preoccupying us. I want you to forgive me, forgive me. Every time there is a sacrifice to be made, whether it is a protest, whether it is some sort of youth session, whether an event has taken place and we need mu'mineen to gather in the streets or online, wherever they are, wherever we have needed them, where have they shown up? Wherever the cause of Imam Mahdi has needed them, where have we shown up? It's a question. And when, how many times have we used the excuse that our family and our property kept us occupied? There's another verse I want to share with you. This is a verse about Bani Israel. Bani Israel, many of the scholars of Tafsir, they say that, look, they are a reflection of the Ummah today. And the Holy Prophet, there's a hadith from the Holy Prophet, he says that Bani Israel were faced with tests, and those same tests will be faced by my Ummah. What did they face? Musa, the prophet, the imam of the time, told Bani Israel, go and fight the enemies. Go and liberate yourselves. What was the response of Bani Israel? قَالُوا يَا مُوسَى لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّهَا هُنَا قَاعِدُونَ This is what they said. They said, oh Musa, we will never go there as long as those enemies are there. So you go with your Lord and fight them. We will be sitting right here. Literally, this is what the Quran tells us of the attitude of Bani Israel. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, it's 2020. Unfortunately, many Shias, many of those who claim to love Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, many of us, unfortunately, we have this mentality that the world is a mess. Yes. There are tyrants running things. Yes, there is great injustice taking place, but that's okay. Imam Mahdi will come and fight these enemies. Imam Mahdi will come and clean up this mess. I'm sitting right here. This is precisely the attitude of Bani Israel. This is the attitude that we have today. If we are seeing that injustice is taking place, it doesn't matter what we say with our lips, dear brothers and sisters. We have to take action. We have to be prepared at least to make sacrifices in order to stop that injustice from taking place. The very well-known hadith that is about Imam Mahdi, what does it say? The world will be full of injustice and Imam Mahdi will fill it with what? Justice. So you can see justice taking place. Are we acting to fight that injustice? Are we willing to make sacrifices? Let's talk about that for a moment. What sacrifices have we actually made? Let me take you back to the question again. Ask yourself, dear brothers and sisters, what have I sacrificed? Let's talk about sacrifices for a moment, because there's lots of different sacrifices we can make. One of the sacrifices that we've talked about is toil, working hard, blood, sweat, tears, you know, really spending sleepless nights on an Islamic project. Have we ever spent a night just trying to build something for Islam? Have we spent even a day dedicated to learning Islam? Which, by the way, isn't sacrifice. It's actually getting something. When we say Rabb ilma in the Quran, it says, it teaches us to pray, oh Allah, increase me in knowledge. We're actually saying, increase me, because knowledge is infinite. What have we sacrificed? Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, have we sacrificed our friends? That's one of the sacrifices we can make. Where have we sacrificed our friends? There's two ways you can sacrifice your friends. Either you actually lose your friends. You know, have you ever lost a friend? Is there any friend of yours who's, got lost because of the cause? He was killed, or he went to prison, or have we experienced the pain of that? If we don't experience it, then how can we expect to experience the pain and empathize with the struggle of the Ahlul Bayt and those who followed the Ahlul Bayt? Which of the Ahlul Bayt were not imprisoned? Which of the Ahlul Bayt and the prophets of the past were not poisoned or killed or persecuted or stoned or mocked or ridiculed for the sake of the religion? Which of them? So why do we feel exempted? حَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يَتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Does man really think that he's going to be left alone to say, I believe, and he won't test it? Have we made sacrifices? What does Imam Ali alayhi salam say? What does Imam Hussein alayhi salam say? What do our hadith say? Truth has few friends. Why do you have so many friends then? Think about it. Why really? Ask yourself. Why are you so popular? Why are you still on Facebook? Even though most of them are superficial friends, and we've worked that out to an extent. But why do we still have so many friends? So we can post this picture. But that makes no sense. It's a paradox. Why do we have so many? We say it so many times. Imam Ali alayhi salam, did Imam Ali alayhi salam not say, if you love me, be prepared destitution? Whereas we don't have it. We've never tasted it for the sake of the religion. Okay, so that's friends. What about reputation? Have we ever prepared to be ridiculed? Have we ever thought I might be attacked and people might mock me and make fun out of me if I do this thing for the religion, but I'm going to do it anyway? The Quran tells us, مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ الْعِزَّةَ فَلِلَّهِ عِزَّةُ جَمِيعًا. One who desires honor, then for Allah is honor entirely. But have we believed that? Of course we haven't. Even if we say intellectually, even if with our hearts we say that we believe it, which I'm sure many of us do, it doesn't mean a thing until you show it in your actions. This is why the Quran continuously and constantly says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who do, who believe and do good deeds, because belief and doing good deeds go hand in hand. You can never say, I just simply believe, and you're going to be left alone. It doesn't work that way. That's a lie we have been told, and it's a lie that we perpetually tell ourselves. It's not going to get us anywhere. Reputation. Travel. Where have we... You know, it's funny. You know, Muslims generally, alhamdulillah, we have suffered. I'm not going to say that we haven't sacrificed at all, because we have, dear brothers and sisters. Every time we enter an airport, it is painful. You know, we do feel like, you know, we are being penalized for no good reason, even though none of us would even harm a fly, let alone another human being. And yet we're treated like absolute criminals. This is good. Alhamdulillah, this is a little bit of the persecution. But really, where have we consciously made steps, even knowing that, yes, after this, my travel will be inhibited? The Quran, one of the verses of the Quran, this is precisely what it says. Do not be deceived by the free traveling of the disbelievers. Don't think that just because they're traveling freely, they're on the right path. No. And this is another problem that we have, that when somebody does do something for the cause, when somebody does make a sacrifice for the cause, when somebody does get imprisoned, when somebody does get attacked for the cause,
when somebody's reputation does get attacked, when the media does assault somebody, when the Zionists choose and pick somebody and they make a ridicule out of them and they paint them, for example, as a pedophile, or they try to destroy their reputation, we all jump to it and we say, ah, see, they did something wrong. That's why it happened to them. This mentality where we blame the victim, this is victim blaming. When we blame the victim, the Quran teaches us that this is precisely the mentality of the munafiqeen, of the hypocrites, not the mentality of the believers. The Quran tells us, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ فَإِذَا أُذِيَ فِي اللَّهِ جَعَلَ فِتْنَةَ النَّاسِ كَعَذَابِ اللَّهِ. And among men is he who says, I believe in Allah. But when he is persecuted, when one is persecuted in the way of Allah, he thinks that the punishment of human beings is as the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you see somebody take a fall or take a hit for the sake of the religion, how many times have we done this? When we look at the revolutionaries of Islam, those who actually make changes, this is what we're saying. Anybody who has made a positive change, and that's what we're talking about, dear brothers and sisters. If you want to make a positive change, if you want to see a beautiful world, a world where is no tyranny, there is no oppression, there is no pain, where the ahadith tell us a woman will be able to world to the other side of the world and grass, and she will not be harmed by any human being, a world of safety, a world of peace, where the ahadith tell us that it will be such a beautiful world that people will be searching for somebody poor to give charity to, but they won't be able to find them because poverty will have been eradicated completely. That is the world that we're building up to for the sake of Imam Mahdi. That is the world that is going to be there after the Dhuhr of Imam Mahdi. If you want to see that world exist, do you think it will be possible without sacrifice? And yet, when our brothers, whether it's our brothers in the Islamic revolutionaries out there who are on the battlefields of Islam, who are sacrificing their lives for the deen, or it's people who are assassinated by the media, or it's people who are imprisoned for the sake of Islam, or it's people who take a hit, whatever it is, a financial hit, whatever sacrifice they make, we look at them and we scorn them. We suddenly treat them like a disease. Let's move away from them. The Quran itself is saying that this is the mentality of hypocrites. This is the mentality of hypocrites. So we have to ask ourselves, dear brothers and sisters, in the media, this is Miyat Iman. Know who has sacrificed their life for the deen. We don't even know a single shaheed, most of us. Think about what that means. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because I want everybody to know that the entire society, particularly in the West, but in other places as well, the entire qawm has become like qawm-e Kufa. We have become precisely like the people of Kufa. And this is going to affect us, and we're not going to be able to recognize the Imam when he comes, nor, even if we do recognize him, we're not going to be willing to make sacrifices for that sake. Okay. Why have we not made sacrifices? The ultimate thing that you can do is sacrifice your life for the deen, sacrifice your life and your existence for the deen. And this is why the Holy Prophet taught us that above every good deed, there's fasting, then there's prayers, then there's, you know, better than that is giving charity, and better than that is giving, smiling at an orphan, and it goes on and on and on and on until you reach shahada, until you give your life in the way of Allah, until your blood is shed for the sake of Allah. And at that point, Allah says that you have given such a thing for me that I will now thank you. I will thank you, and your reward now is me. You've given yourself for my sake, and I give myself for your sake. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, giving our life for the sake of the deen is such a faraway concept. The least we can do is honor those true shuhada, those true martyrs of our time and the martyrs of the past. the martyrs of our time, like Shahid Qasim Soleimani, like Shahid Hojaji, and the martyrs of the past, it's strange. We honor them. Like Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. And yet we feel and we see that, you know, he did that and that's great, but I'm not going to do that. Why? The 72 companions who were with him, they were not infallible. Okay, so we haven't made any of those sacrifices. What sacrifice have we made? Have we sacrificed our convenience? This is the low state that we're at, dear brothers and sisters. وَخَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. The Quran tells us, we created you in the best of makes, and yet we rendered you to the lowest of the low. We've become the lowest of the low. This is what we've become, particularly in the West. We can't even give up convenience for the sake of Islam. When it comes to a father or a mother trying to convince their family, let's boycott Israel. There are alternatives to these Nestle products and to these Coca-Cola. Let's go for those alternatives. The family starts to rebel even against this. This is how low we are. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't, we need to boycott Israel, but this is the least we can be doing, the very least, the very least. Sign this petition. Sign this petition. How many children are dying of starvation in Yemen? Wake up! Dear brothers and sisters, respect the elders, I'm saying this only out of love, pure love for everybody. Wake up and realize there are disgusting atrocities taking place. Imagine your children being treated in the way that these children are being treated. Mothers, husbands, fathers, old people in Palestine, in Gaza, they're being bombed. And we sign a petition and think that we've done our duty. You know why? This is the particularly the Western mentality again. I'm afraid to say that's the reality. That's what we've become. We've become a people of convenience, people of comfort. This is the same thing. Imam Ali alayhi salam, remember, he was in Kufa. When he would tell them, come and fight, they would say, it's summertime, it's too hot right now. And when he used to say to them, fight in the winter, they used to say, it's too cold, we'll come in the summer. Making excuses. شَغَلَتْنَا أَمْوَالُنَا وَأَهْلُنَا فَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَنَا. Our property and our lives have occupied us, so forgive us. Now, I want to take it to Iran. Look at the sacrifices that Iran has made. Just recently, you know, dear brothers, those of you who are young won't remember as well, but most of us do remember. The threat of ISIS was so terrifying and it was so bloody. When those videos first came out, everybody was shivering. Now we're afraid of coronavirus. Back then we were terrified. Every house, every bank, every government building, every embassy in the world was terrified of the threat of American-backed ISIS Daesh terrorists. Who rid the world of those ISIS terrorist scumbags? Who rid the world? It was none other than Iran, with the help of its allies. It was led, the entire resistance was led by Iran and led by great souls like Shahid Qasim Soleimani and the IRGC and the Revolutionary Guard. They led the entire resistance. If your families are safe right now in the West, not just Muslims, but non-Muslims, if you are safe today, it is because of the sacrifices made by these young men and these young women. And when they went, and ISIS went with the help of America and with the help of the UK and with the help of the Zionists, and they went to attack Syria, who was it that went and lined up? Imam Khamenei is the leader. He did not even mention it. And yet there were lines and lines and lines of youths in Iran. The lines were so long that they had to tell these youths, go home, we don't have enough space for you. That is who rid the world of the scum of ISIS, because they gave their blood. Young men like Shahid Hojaji, who to this day I'm jealous of, because if he were alive, he would be my age. And he's left behind one son who's around 2 years old today. I am jealous of him, and my comrades are jealous of a person like Shahid Hojaji. These are the people. Look at the sacrifice. Not only do we not make the sacrifices ourselves. Forget that. We don't make the sacrifices ourselves. Dear brothers and sisters, we make excuses. I'm living in the UK. I'm living in America. I'm living here. How come? At least 500 British citizens left the UK to join ISIS. They went to join ISIS, and it's probably more than 500. The UK government doesn't want to admit it. It was way more than that. How come they're willing to make sacrifices to spread fitna and corruption and bloodshed and murder? And yet we were not able to give one person for the cause of defending the shrine of Sayyidah Zainab, salamullah alayha. We have to look at where we are. I know that this might be a little bit overwhelming, but we need to wake up. That's where the youths of Iran are today. Where are our youths? What are we? We're still talking about, Mom, can I wear a turban instead of a hijab? Dad, can I shave my cheeks? This is where we're stuck. This is where we're stuck. Some of the soldiers came to, for 41 years, Iran has been resisting American sanctions. At any time, the Iranians could have said, we'll give up. I don't want to bear this anymore. There are children dying of cancer because they don't have money to afford the operations because of American sanctions. At any time, Iran could have said, look, we're tired, we're going to give up. Whatever, America, we will do whatever you want us to do. They never gave up. For 41 years, they've been striving. Some of the soldiers went to Imam Khamenei and they said, we've been fighting. We've given our blood. We've seen our comrades die on the battlefield. We haven't seen our family and friends. We haven't seen them for a long time. We're tired. We're tired. Do you know what the leader told them? Imam said, Ali Khamenei said, you don't have the right to say you're tired. You don't have the right to say you're tired. Do you know why? Because your entire existence belongs to Allah. You don't have the right to say, I've done jihad in his way. I've done something. I've sacrificed something for his cause. No, no, no. Your entire existence belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, look at where we stand. Look at where they stand. Not only do we not make those sacrifices, many of us won't even acknowledge that Iran has done this and the people of Iran have done this. Many of us listening right now are feeling a boghz and a jealousy. And why does he always talk about Iran? Why does he always make it political? Because I'm not of the people of Kufa. That's why I will make it political. That's why the Quran says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِ نَفْسَهُ بِالْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ رَعُوفٌ بِالْعِبَادِ. The Quran tells us, and among men is he who sells himself completely for the sake of Allah. And Allah is kind. He's subtly kind to his servants. This verse was revealed about Imam Ali alayhi salam, the one who we claim to follow. His entire existence was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there are people alive today whose entire existence is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have been deceived into thinking that the infallibles could do it. We can't do it. No. We refer to them as imam. What does imam mean? It means leader. Leader is somebody who you follow. Now, I know I've gone over my time, but there's just a few points that I need to go over very quickly. Where are our youths? See, for the people of Iran, dear brothers and sisters, the story of Karbala was not just a story. It was a lesson. The people of Iran, and it's not just Iran, it's the resistance factions wherever they are. It is the resistance faction in Lebanon. It is the Ansarian in Yemen. It is the Fatimiyun. It is the Zainabiyun in Pakistan. It is these groups. But we have no such thing in the West. We need to learn to humble ourselves. We have done nothing for the sake of the cause, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. The other day, a youth messaged me, and this is a youth who has been extensively in contact with understanding the religion. He asks a question. He says, I'm on a train, and should I pray my prayers? Should I pray my prayers now, or should I allow my prayers to go qada? This is where we stand. This is where we stand. We cannot even sacrifice and bear the minor inconvenience of being in a train. Oh no, people are going to look at me. Oh no, I'm tired, I'm sweaty. That's what we're like. My teacher, who was on the battlefield when American bombs were being dropped on their heads by Saddam Hussein, he was in the battlefield as a youth. And he told me that these Iranians, these mujahideen, these true fighters and strivers for the sake of Islam. They would go out in the freezing cold, melt ice between their hands, and then do wudu with that water, not for Fajr, but for Salatul Layl. Our Mawla Hussein alayhi salam, his last prayer was prayed in the battlefield of Karbala while arrows were being thrown in his direction. And I want to say a point about this, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. There was a scholar, and he spoke flippantly about this. The idea that there were men standing in front of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to stop the archers from hitting the Imam of their time. They were standing there and stopping these arrows. And this particular scholar, he spoke about this in a flippant way. He said, oh, it's easy. Anybody can do that. Stand. Anybody. And if you ask anybody today, would you be willing to take a bullet for your Imam? Everybody would say, yes. Can you? Which sacrifices have you made? How have you tested yourself? How do you know that you would be able to take even a minor sacrifice? So this scholar, he goes to sleep. He has a dream. In his dream, he is standing in front of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, who is praying behind him. And in front of him is an archer. And this archer pulls back the arrow. And the scholar is standing there and he's willing to take this arrow. And the arrow comes flying towards him. He tries to stand there. And then at the last moment, he moves out of the way. He turns and he sees that the arrow has just struck the Imam of his time. Imam Hussein has been struck with this arrow. Then he tries again. The archer pulls back the bowstring and he lets go of this arrow. He tries to stand there with all his might, but he can't. The last moment he hesitates, he gets scared, he moves away. The arrow again hits the Imam of his time in his chest. The last time he's standing there, he says, Ya Allah, please help me to do this. He stands there. As the arrow comes towards him, he wakes up. And that was the moment where this particular scholar realized that it is no easy thing to make a sacrifice for the sake of the deen. I'd like to ask a question at this point. Why do you get rewarded for crying for Imam Hussein alayhi salam? All of us have heard the ahadith which say that you will be given paradise. Imam Baqir alayhi salam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, all of the subsequent imams, they've taught us that if you cry for the sake of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, even one tear, Allah gives you paradise. Paradise. Subhanallah. You know why? There's only one answer why, and that answer is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. He loves you so much. He cares about his creation. He is so merciful that he is looking for an excuse. He's looking for an excuse to forgive you, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders. He's looking for an excuse to forgive us and send us to paradise. But that doesn't mean that that is where it ends. Look at what Imam Khomeini said. These tears are tears which can be used, which when they gather, they become like a river which washes away the tyranny of the world. This is what we learn from Imam Khomeini. These tears are supposed to be the beginning of an avalanche which rids the world of all injustice. Now I'd like to ask you again, as we go to the Masaib now, I'd like to ask you again, dear brothers and sisters, what have we sacrificed for the sake of the religion? Has a pinprick of our blood been sacrificed for the sake of this deen of Allah? Imam Hussein alayhi salam is that one who shed his blood and the blood of his family and friend and comrades and allowed his family to be captives for the sake of the religion. Have we allowed a drop of our blood to be spread for this deen? Dear brothers and sisters, إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون Oh dear brothers, O mourners of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein, when we are fasting, Allah is so merciful. He will forgive us all of our sins because of the hunger and the thirst that we have felt. But this hunger and this thirst is nothing compared to the thirst and the hunger of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein in Karbala. How can we compare? But let me take this opportunity just to make us think, dear brothers. The thirst that we feel in the month of Ramadan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us because of this little bit of thirst that we feel. But what of the thirst of the daughter of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Dear brothers and sisters, for the small sacrifices that we make, Allah gives us all of the rewards. But what of the sacrifices of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? I want you to think about this, dear brothers, of those of you who have a child who have been gifted by Allah with a son. When you take that child to the hospital to take him for that procedure, or when you take your child to go for a vaccination, look at how you feel and how the heart of a mother and a father jumps out of their chest when that tiny needle enters the skin of your child and that child starts to shake and quiver and cry uncontrollably. How then must Imam Hussein alayhi salam have felt when he held Ali Asghar in his arms and held him up and asked the enemies for a drop of water when they quenched this child's thirst with the arrow? If you are a little bit sick, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, and you show patience when you are sick, Allah again forgives you your sins. I would like you to take you to Karbala and just remind you for a moment that when Imam Hussein's cry came out and he said, "Hal min nasirin yansurni," is there anybody who can help? Is there anyone who can make a sacrifice for this religion? There was a sound that came from the tent of Imam Sajjad. Sayyidah Zainab goes into the tent and she sees that Imam Sajjad has fallen from his place, his sword in his hand, and he's crawling to try to help the Imam of his time. Think about the patience we have shown and the patience that they have shown. There is no comparison, dear brothers. But today, I want to take you to the land of Kufa. Our Imam receives 12,000 letters. And so he sends upon the people of Kufa, Muslim ibn Aqil, to represent him. Muslim ibn Aqil goes to the city of Kufa and he goes there and he sees what the people of Kufa are doing. And then they give him his labaik. They say that we are with you. But then the truth and the reality of the people of Kufa, the reality is this, dear brothers and sisters, O mourners of Hussein, that the people of Kufa were only saying what they said in jest. Yes, their hearts were with Imam Hussein, but their swords were pointed against him. And so, can you imagine the sacrifices of Muslim ibn Aqil? He's walking now alone, only 10 men are left to support the cause. Only 10 men left to support the cause. Even though just hours ago 18,000 men were ready to make sacrifices. And yet now, only 10 men left. This is the betrayal of this world. This is the way that people of the dunya will treat you when you serve the cause. This is why Imam Hussein said, truth has few friends. And when Muslim ibn Aqil is praying in the masjid in Kufa, those 10 men are praying behind him. Yes, they believe they're making a sacrifice for the cause by standing there in the heat and making sacrifices. But we know that those sacrifices were only superficial. Yes, they were superficial. And so, after the prayers have been completed, Muslim ibn Aqil, the representative of Imam Hussein, is left completely alone. walking in the streets of Kufa. He's walking and he's all alone. Nobody is there to give him any food to eat or any drink of water. He's thirsty. Just hours ago, the world was echoing with the loud sound of Labaik, and yet now Muslim is all alone. He seeks refuge in our poor lady's house. House, and even there, the son of that house is a spy, and he gives away the location of Muslim ibn Aqil. And so the agents of Ibn Ziyad come to the house to arrest Muslim ibn Aqil. And so they come to the house, and Muslim ibn Aqil steps outside, and they say that he drew his sword, and they say that he fought valiantly, and they say that he fought like no man in Kufa ever fought. They say that he fought with the courage, and he swung his sword so much so that all the Kufans, as they watched from the windows above, they thought that this must be Ali fighting down there. This must be the nephew of Ali. He swings his sword like as if it is Dhulfiqar. He fights as though he is Haydar Karrar. And then when the enemies surround him, Muslim realizes he's all alone. Nobody's going to help him. And then he feels this terrible, terrible thirst. But oh Muslim, you will never know the thirst of your Mawla Imam Hussein. Oh Muslim, you will never know the loneliness of your Mawla Hussein. Yes Muslim, you're surrounded. Yes Muslim, you're thirsty. But you will never know how they surrounded your Mawla Hussein, how they trampled his body while he had no supporters, while nobody was left to sacrifice for the cause. And so with this thought, one of the enemies comes from behind Muslim ibn Aqil and hits him in the head with a spear, and so Muslim ibn Aqil falls to the ground. The henchmen, the agents, the police force of Ibn Ziyad, they grab Muslim, they drag him to the court of Ibn Ziyad. And Ibn Ziyad, he looks at this man, he looks at Muslim, and he wonders, how is he able to still stand there after suffering the thirst and being beaten from so many directions? How does he still look at me so defiantly? One of the guards shouts at Muslim ibn Aqil and says, salute your Amir. What response does this lion of Allah give? He says, he is not my Amir. He says, Amiri Husaynun wa ni'mal Amir. Amiri Husaynun wa ni'mal Amir. My Amir is Hussein, and he is the best of Amirs. And so Muslim ibn Aqil is taken to the top of the tower, and he is thrown from the top of the tower. And I believe perhaps at these last moments, Muslim ibn Aqil was crying out and doing tawassul. He was doing tawassul to the Imam of his time. He was probably thinking as he was going up those steps. They say that he was doing the dhikr of Allah, which he certainly was. I believe he must have been doing tawassul to the Imam and saying, Ya Imam, I'm sorry, I did everything I could. I sacrificed everything I could. I gave everything in your cause, but people abandoned me. People left me alone. I tried my best to gather funds. I tried best to raise your army, but people left me alone. And now I am going to meet my death, Ya Mawla. I'm sorry that I will not be there when you cry out in the desert of Karbala. Hal min nasirin yansurni. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.
Zinda rahe,
zinda rahe, zinda rahe,
zinda rahe,
zinda rahe.
Zinda rahe.
چلن زندہ رہے ہاں خانے سجانے کی لگن زندہ رہے اے آزادار حسینی یہ چلن زندہ رہے ہاں خانے سجانے کی لگن زندہ رہے جب عزا خانہ سجے تو دل بنے فرش عزا
جب عزا خانہ سجے تو دل بنے فرش عزا
دھڑکنوں میں ماتم شاہ ہے زمن زندہ رہے آزادار حسینی یہ چلن زندہ رہے ہاں خانے سجانے کی لگن زندہ رہے نوح خاماتم کے سائے میں سفر کرتے رہیں
نوح خاماتم کے سائے میں سفر کرتے رہے
ہر بیاض غم کھلے ہر انجمن زندہ رہے آزادار حسینی یہ چلن زندہ رہے ہاں خانے سجانے کی لگن زندہ رہے اے آزاداروں چلو معاش کو علم کے سائے میں
اے آزادارو چلو معاش کو علم کے سائے میں
یہ تجمل یہ حشم یہ پاک پن زندہ رہے اے آزادار حسینی یہ چلن زندہ رہے ہاں خانے سجانے کی لگن زندہ رہے چھوٹے چھوٹے سے علم بچوں کے ہاتھوں میں رہیں
چھوٹے چھوٹے سے علم بچوں کے ہاتھوں میں رہے
دل میں تابوت سکینہ کی چبھن زندہ رہے اے آزادار حسینی یہ چلن زندہ رہے ہاں خانے سجانے کی لگن زندہ رہے
یا حسین
یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین
یا حسین
یا حسین یا حسین یا حسین اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد I would like to thank our viewers and our mu'mineen today for joining us in this majlis al-Aza. And I would also like to urge you to join us at the same time tomorrow. And if you find that the Zoom link has been fulfilled, you can join us through Facebook, through the Bab al-Ilm Azakhana Zahra Dublin Facebook page. I would yet again like to thank our speakers and our reciters for today. And may Allah accept our ibadah and may we be granted the opportunity to visit our imam in the near future. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.